All right, turn to Jonah chapter 3 if you have your Bibles. Let's pray. Father, we bless you. I thank you, Father, that once again we can meet together. It is good to be in your house this morning. We praise you. You are good. You are loving. Teach us from your word that we might receive it this morning, that we might know you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jonah chapter 3. Jonah's a small book near the end of the Old Testament. Last week, I'm just going to give a quick review while you're turning there. I ended rather abruptly, just after God called Jonah for the second time to go to Nineveh. Here's the short review. Jonah was a son of Amittai. He was a prophet of God who was called upon by God to preach repentance to Nineveh, which was the largest city in the world at the time. Now, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and they were quite a reputation for being a very wicked and cruel people, flaying people and hanging their skins on the walls of the city, parading people through the streets with their heads stacked on sticks. I mean, they were just a wicked, wicked nation. So, Jonah... I can't believe I haven't called him Noah more. I don't know. I've had such a hard time in my sermon preps. I keep referring to him in my mind as Noah, but Noah is not the same as Jonah. I just caught myself there. Jonah did not want to go to this city. And I made the point that we should not really blame him or be too harsh on him, because we as Christians don't even find it easy to go to the streets of Blacksburg and preach to the people under the safety and protections of our government. So he decided, I'm going to go to Spain. I'm going to get to Tarshish as far away as I can. Well, God sent a storm. I think most of us are familiar with this story. God sent a storm, and they cast lots. They decided, after trying to get to shore, that they were, in fact, going to throw Jonah overboard. And the Lord provided a fish. And even in the midst of trials and tribulations, know that even being swallowed by a fish could be a provision of the Lord, that God's provision doesn't always come in packages like we expect it. Amen? So we made it to Matthew chapter 12, and we looked at what this phrase, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the beast, means. And Jesus said that in the same way that Jonah spent 3 days and nights in this great fish, I will also prove my messiahship. I will prove that I am the Messiah by doing the same. We looked at what that phrase meant in the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Last week, we finished the prayer of Jonah. This was chapter 2. It's really a prayer of thanksgiving. In verse 4, he tells that even in the depths, how he looked to God's holy temple, and I challenged us that worship to God, that we ought to worship God in spite of our situation. That no matter what we're facing and going through, we can put on our praise, and we need to practice. And Brother Curtis sang that song, which I referenced last week in my notes, "My Weapon is a Melody. I Raise a Hallelujah." And that's how we ought to be in our lifestyle. We ought to have this lifestyle of worship and being able to see God in the midst of trial and tribulation. Then we dipped our toes into chapter 3, and that's where I want to pick back up. Jonah chapter 3, I'm going to begin in verse 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. And Noah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown.'" In verse 2, God says, "Go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." King James Version says, "Preach to it the preaching." It has a nice ring to it, I think. Proclaim the proclamation, preach to it the preaching. And I pointed at the very end of the last week's message of Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, says, "Go therefore into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded." This is God's commissioning to you. We look at Jonah and say, he was sent. He had a special calling on his life. He went to Nineveh to proclaim the proclamation that God gave him. He went to preach the preaching that God gave him. And yet, we all must realize and recognize that God the Father has given us all a proclamation to proclaim. That is that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, he died on the cross, and he rose again after 3 days that we might have eternal life. That's the message we are to preach. Now, we often think, you know, some people might call me preacher, pastor, minister, whatever you think of me. But the reality is that we are all preachers. We're going to get to more of that here in a minute. But my role as a pastor teacher is different than that of a preacher. We are all commissioned to take the gospel. And that's how I left us and challenged us, is that, Julie, you might go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Forrest, to go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. We are all called to preach repentance, to make disciples of the nations. Now there's a saying to the effect of, if you are waiting for God to tell you when to fast, you're never going to fast. Well, that may not be always or literally true. The heartbeat behind the saying is this. Waiting for explicit instructions often leads to stagnation. Waiting for explicit instructions often leads to stagnation. So is the case, I think, with most every spiritual discipline. I think if we were to look at these honestly, we would recognize that most Christians tend towards laziness. Do we not? We tend to avoid prayer because it can be boring, right? Am I the only one that finds prayer sometimes gruelsome? I guess I'm the only one. Okay, I'm preaching to a bunch of really spiritual people. They just love prayer. We had 21 days of prayer and fasting, and you guys were just lined up at the front door waiting to be let in, right? No. The reality is, I'm going to be a little bit realistic with us, is that most nights we had 3, 4, maybe 5 or 6 people at very most. We have a hard time getting to a meeting dedicated to prayer for an hour. What about personal devotions? Do we avoid it? Well, it's hard, right? It's time-consuming sitting here reading this book. I don't know if you guys have read this, but this book is kind of cheating. This is like 1,000 pages, and look how small it is. If you had like 1,000-page novel, it would be like this big, right? They use this thin paper, and it makes it look a whole lot smaller than it is. But you try sitting here and reading this, 3, 4 chapters a day. And if you're not careful, your mind wanders. It begins to wander, and you're really just reading, looking at the words, but you're no longer getting anything out of it. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful to not just avoid devotions because it's time-consuming, or prayer because it's boring. Now, Bible memorization. How many of you love to memorize the Word of God? And you find it really easy. It just comes to you. I know some of you do. But not to most of us, right? It's hard work. Children, bless them. I've used this analogy before with Caleb. When he gets passionate about something, a computer game or something, it's like he'll just read it one time. Well, Dad, don't you remember that they have plus 20% attack on the blah, blah, blah? It's like, no, I don't care about that. That's not something that I put to my memory. That we would be so in love with God's word and our minds would be so uncluttered by the day-to-day life that we would be able to put to memory. All right, I'm taking too long here. Almsgiving, evangelism. These things, you know, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty confident saying that I don't think any of us spend as much time and energy in evangelism as we ought. As to fulfill the Great Commission like we should. Now maybe you're not embarrassed. You'll go up to anybody and you'll say, you know what? You ought to come to church with me, and you don't have a problem with that. Maybe you have all the answers, you have all the confidence in the world, the boldness to share your faith. Maybe you've been faithful every day to preach the preaching that God has given to you. That's great. I'm talking to everyone else this morning, okay? You have permission just to fall asleep. I want to challenge the rest of us. Who is the last person that you led to Christ? That you actually held their hand and walked through a sinner's prayer, as we might call it. Have you ever led someone to Christ? Have you ever had this experience, participated in? When was the last time that you baptized someone? Again, I talked about this verse not many months ago. And I remember having this sort of almost epiphany. So we expect pastors to baptize, but Jesus told all of the disciples, and by extension us, you ought to be going into all the nations and baptizing. It's not just a pastor's job. When is the last time you were like, someone was just so giddy with the joy of the Lord because you just led them to Christ, they're like, hey, what's stopping me from being baptized in that creek? Right? Who are you right now discipling? Do you have someone that you are mentoring in discipling? And, follow-up question, do they even know that they're being discipled? I mean, is this just a, oh yeah, I'm discipling so-and-so, and you kind of use that as an excuse, but they don't really know that that's the relationship you have with them? Or is this a, I'm going out of my way because, you know, I'm 50, 60, 70, I've been following the Lord 20, 30, 40 years, and I want you to just impart to you the information that the Lord has given to me. I'm grooming you, I'm growing you in the ways of the Lord. Please listen carefully to what I say next. While the number of people led to Christ is not how you determine whether or not you have been faithful to the Great Commission, neither do I think it should be ignored as some sort of forbidden metric. Again, I want to be clear here. The number of converts is not how we judge whether someone is being faithful in evangelism. There are many missionaries in Islamic countries that go years without seeing any converts. But, if you have never led someone to the Lord, if you can't remember the last person that visited church because of your personal invitation, perhaps it's time to objectively evaluate whether or not it's because of something you're doing or something that you're not doing. Church, I want to be honest with you. It just seems to me that we tend to be quick to excuse ourselves. I don't know if you've ever done that. Maybe you've excused yourself. Well, I've been inviting them, but they just don't respond. Last time I invited them, it didn't go well. Or well, at least I prayed that God would send someone to them. That person looks too busy for me. I'm pretty sure they already have a church. Now, this may seem like I'm being harsh, but I think we tend to make excuses. And oftentimes, we don't even realize it. Now, I'm not trying to pick on anyone, make anyone feel bad this morning. I mean, perhaps you haven't seen any conversions. I don't know your story recently because your entire neighborhood has come to Jesus and there's nobody left to preach to, right? Praise God. You just have revivals. The end of, you know, Hemlock Street. That's not true. We got some new neighbors. We don't know about them yet. I was going to say our whole street got saved, but there's only three houses. But that's how you do things in the country. we've got some. Perhaps you don't have time to preach on the street because you're so busy praying for revival. 30, 40, 50 hours a week on your knees, right? Well, Pastor, I just don't have time to preach because I'm just praying so much. Great. Perhaps you don't have any strength to stand on the streets because you've been fasting for 3 years straight. You just got no energy left. Beloved, do you know that you can be so focused on reading the Bible that you never put it into practice? This was the problem, really, with the religious zealots of Jesus' day, the Pharisees. They cared so much about the letter of the law that they couldn't even realize the law was in front of them in the form of Jesus Christ. He who has ears to hear. May we not be so focused on other spiritual disciplines or church-going things that we fail to realize that we all have the responsibility to be preachers. What I'm getting at is this. Perhaps we're so comfortable planting seeds that we never bother to water. It's not that planting seeds is wrong. I mean, we all should be doing that. But if nobody is watering, if we leave all the watering up to the next guy, then the seeds may never take root. Some of you ladies like plants more than others. my wife is not much of a plant lady. She feeds me, clearly, but she does not water our plants. Plants in our house die. If you want, don't give Brittany a plant, unless you want the pot back. We used to have real plants in this church, but they struggled. The poor things struggled between one of two extremes, and you know what I mean? They were either never watered, or they were flooded. One sweet little old lady was a little overzealous with the watering here, and she used to water the fake plants too. So we got rid of most of them. That's fake, don't want that. Now, I actually have two plants in my office, and one was given to me a long time ago, and I told the person who gave it to me, Annette. Many of you remember Annette. She gave me a Christmas cactus when she left. And I just told her, I'm not going to be able to keep this alive. She said, oh, this is a perfect plant. She said, you can just ignore it, and then if you remember, just put some water on it. And that has been true. I think I've had this thing for like 4 or 5 years. You know, it probably goes 2 or 3 months, like it's out in Arizona desert, and then once in a while it just gets a little sprinkle, and it's fine. One time I had a flower out of it. I don't know how that happened, but... Now, we had a funeral in here last year, and there were some orchids left over. The gentleman whose wife passed away didn't want to take both. So I had tried to keep this orchid alive for a while. And my grandmother had orchids. My grandfather, he was a missionary in South America, and he brought back all sorts of contraband from South America. He'd bring back these illegal orchids from all over the world. And I don't know. I think that's like way up there with like spiritual disciplines is like, obey God, like smuggle illegal plants or something. They really were pretty, and my grandmother, till the day she died, she watered every single day. She kept those orchids alive to the best of her ability, his plants. But anyway, I've got this orchid that sits in the window, and my plants were doing a lot better when housekeeping was helping take care of it, but that's not to pick on anybody. I'm not sure what's happened, but I certainly haven't been watering, and last thing I knew, I think my orchid is now a stick. We might have to pray for its resurrection from the dead. But church, here's the analogy, and I want you to be careful not to take this too far. People need to be watered too. Planting seeds is great, but I just wonder if we might have more success if there was follow-up. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. Clearly, discipling and evangelism involves more than one party. I hope this is making sense. It seems to me that planting seeds has become this catch-all evangelism program for the Western Church as we scatter seeds. And I preach it. It's a good thing. I preached a message many of you remember a year or two ago about scattering the seeds. Sow the word. Just scatter the word. Yet there comes a point in a time where sometimes we have to take it another step. Sometimes, you know, just planting these little seeds of a smile here or a prayer there may not be enough to win people into the kingdom of God. Sometimes it takes a little bit more effort. You know, you might have to get out into the soil and cultivate the ground and break it up. And sometimes you might have to water. Maybe there's a plant that's really struggling. Or maybe you got to pick some bugs off. Maybe you got to pull some weeds. We're talking about, we alluded to some gardening this morning in Sunday school. Gardening's a lot of work. Some of you love gardening. That's great. I'm so happy for you. Gardening is—it's not fun. It's okay. You could come to my house and garden all you want. I'll just leave me the vegetables. You just do the work. It'll be fine. But you know, there's always something to do in the garden, whether it's loosening up soil, pulling weeds, trimming plants, stringing up plants, picking fruit, throwing away rotten fruit, picking bugs off the vine. Do we desire church growth? Do we desire genuine conversion? Or do we just want to be known as a people that smiled everywhere we went? See, because I think kingdom living is more than just dropping a little seed. Those seeds are good. They're cumulative. Oftentimes they can help. They certainly don't hurt. Please don't mistake what I'm saying. I'm not encouraging you to stop planting seeds. I just want you to go after those seeds that we've planted. Maybe there's something that you can do, some little bit of effort you can do to win them to the kingdom of God, to get them in a church. What I mean is this, I wish that you would all plant seeds, but even more that this church might grow in both spirit and in number. Have you been a good steward of the hope that lies within you? Are you looking to win the lost? Are you fulfilling the Great Commission? Have you proclaimed the proclamation which God has given to you? Or is your version of evangelism a smile and a solo prayer, a quiet prayer? You know, you get into your car, you see someone at the grocery store, and you just pray as you're walking away. You know, there's a time and a place for that. But evangelism is more than that. We need to get beyond that. Evangelism is not just saying prayer for someone. That's prayer. You pray, that's praying for someone. Evangelism is more than just an invitation to church. Those things are good, but we must not equate them to evangelism. Proclaim the proclamation, preach the preaching. See, in this phrase we see in Jonah chapter 2, it's clearly an activity using our speech. The Hebrew word is kara. Kara, it means to call or to cry out, to proclaim. You can't biblically evangelize without sharing words. Now, I know people use that. They talk about, what's the little saying that we say? Preach the gospel, use words if necessary. But I like the phrase. I understand the meaning of it. It's live your life in a way that's going to point others to Christ Jesus. But the sentiment is a little bit misleading because biblical preaching and evangelism is literally through the words of your mouth, to utter something. And I think the Western church has gotten to a place where we're so just comfortable by lifestyle, by just living and hoping that other people will see Christ Jesus in us, that we have forgotten about the actual mouth part of it. And I think the reality is that we make this harder than it really is. Perhaps a simple statement of affirmation is all that's needed to get the ball rolling. I just wanted to let you know that God loves you. Or maybe you could ask a simple question. Do you know that God loves you? Do you know that Jesus died for you? Hey, if something were to happen to you today, do you know where you would go? Can I pray with you? Beloved, if you're in Christ Jesus, do you know that you are his ambassador? 2 Corinthians 5:20 refers to believers as Christ's ambassadors. It's where Chi Alpha gets its name. XA, the first two Greek letters of this phrase, Christ's ambassadors. Do you know that we act as authorized representatives of the kingdom of God? What's an ambassador? An ambassador is someone who's been sent to a foreign and strange land with the message of those that are in authority. You are an ambassador of the... How many of you know that you live in a foreign land, right? This is not your home. It's a temporary place, and some of you are thankful. I'm thankful to get away from gardening, all you crazy people. Although, you know, as I study the Bible, I hate to break it to you, but I'm not so convinced that we're not going to have jobs in heaven. Maybe we're going to be tending to the king's gardens, but Julie said I should have a better attitude about it, so, you know, I'll have a few million years to work on that there. You know, this is not our land. We're here temporarily. We're looking forward to getting up to be with the king, but you know what? While we're here, we are ambassadors in this strange place. He says, I am going to give you a message. What's the message? It's of reconciliation, of peace. And I want you to take that message with you wherever you go. I want you to share the message. You are Christ's ambassadors. What's the message? Repent and be saved. Repent and be saved. In Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47, Jesus gives the gospel and he says, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins, listen to this, would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Here's the gospel, and then he says it's going to be proclaimed to all the nations. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and as far as the remotest parts of the earth." We have a responsibility to proclaim the message of the King to the ends of the earth. How many of you know that this is one of the things we're waiting for before the Lord comes back, is that the gospel will reach the ends of the earth? Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, "The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." Church, we all are the preachers. Not just me. I'm a pastor. I'm a teacher. My primary function within the church is to equip you for the work of service, that we, myself included, might preach the preaching, might proclaim the proclamation. In other words, a pastor teaches that we might preach. Pastors teach, believers preach. I want to take a look now at Jonah's sermon. It's a doozy. Verse 4, if you're still in Jonah chapter 3. I know we haven't covered a lot of ground this morning, but verse 4 says, "Jonah began to go through the city in one day's walk." We're going to talk about that next week. "And he cried out and said," here's the sermon, "yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." What was Jonah's sermon? "Od Abarim Yom Ve Ninve Nafaket." 5 words in Hebrew. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." Now, I imagine that there's probably some dialogue between Jonah and the crowds. I mean, how could there not be? But I want to take a little liberty here as a pastor, and let's make sure we get this. Your message, your preaching does not have to be a long or fancy or flowery sermon. In fact, if it's too long, it's probably going to be more of a hindrance than a help. How many of you, be honest, raise your hands, how many of you prefer long sermons? You just love to sit there and just, Louie does. Okay, I'll dismiss you guys at 11:30 and Louie can listen till 12. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." Beloved, you don't have to have all the words that are polished to preach the gospel. You don't have to have all the perfect analogies to preach repentance. You don't have to have perfect understanding to preach hope. What is stopping you from preaching this? Jesus is coming back soon. Repent and be saved. You know, I think what keeps us from evangelism oftentimes is that we don't feel adequate. Maybe you compare yourself to evangelist greats, Ray Comfort, Billy Graham, and you think, well, I can't talk like that. Listen now, I want to remind you that God chose Moses, who was slow to speak, to lead a nation out of captivity. This isn't rocket science. The proclamation is simply repent and believe on Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the message we carry. Repent from your sins and believe on Christ Jesus and you will be saved. See, the beauty of preaching the gospel of Christ is that it's not up to you. It's not about up to the things you say. You just present the truth and let God do the rest. Your job is not to persuade anybody. There's no pressure to get anybody saved. That's the Spirit's job. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of Spirit and of power." In chapter 1, he says, "Not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." In other words, it's not about the things you present and have to offer, but the cross of Christ speaks for itself. It's good enough to just put Jesus on display, and he will do the rest. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by his Spirit. Paul says, "I planted, Apollos water, but the Lord causes the growth." Can you get a little freed up this morning? Preach the word of God and let him do his part. I'm going to turn this morning to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, describe how you get saved. If you're not a believer, if you've never heard the gospel of Christ Jesus, you're going to hear it this morning in the scripture. And I want to invite you to read these words, to hear these words, to internalize them and ask God for his salvation if you've not done so. It's perhaps the most concise yet articulate passage of soteriology, that's the study of salvation, or the doctrine of salvation, in the entire Word of God, this chapter is. Romans 10. In the next couple of verses, the Apostle Paul raises and answers some objections to the gospel before they're even raised. And finally, the climax, I believe, is in verse 17. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Sorry for you Byzantinian text readers. The majority and best manuscripts actually say faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ, not God. Some of your Bibles have the word God there. The original text says Christos, not Theos. Put that on the margins, in the back of your head. I don't care. Christ is God, but I believe there's an important picture here is that faith comes through Jesus Christ. Let's look at the chapter, Romans 10, 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that a man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Paul's talking here about the cross of Christ Jesus. There's no other way to get saved but by the cross of Christ Jesus. You can't say in your heart that I've done anything good enough. That's to nullify the cross. You can't neglect the cross of Christ. That's to nullify the cross. You must believe in the cross of Christ Jesus. Verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. What are we preaching? The word of faith. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. That's the gospel. That's our preaching. That's the proclamation we're to proclaim. Confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. Jesus, I want to make you Lord of my life. And you believe in your heart that that really is so, that the word of God is true, and that Jesus really is the Son of God. He came to die for your sin, and he rose again. Then you will be saved. That's what the Apostle Paul says. That's your message. That's it. It's short. It's simple. It's clean. It doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be 45 minutes. It doesn't have to have jokes and stories. Do you know that God sent his Son to die for you? That's the gospel. Yet in 40 days, Nineveh will be overturned. Preach the gospel of Christ Jesus. It's simple. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. That's how we get cleaned. And with the mouth you confess, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He's talking in context about the Romans and the Jews, the Jews, the Gentiles, the Romans. How then, verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they have believed on him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Preacher, notice the word. How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, the Lord, who has believed our report? Verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Here's a description and a prophecy of what was to come. That the message of Christ Jesus is going to reach the ends of the world. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ, Christos. We have faith. When we place our faith in Christ Jesus, we have salvation. He says here in verses 14 and 15, how then? How then are they going to hear unless someone is sent? And I want you to look at that word, preacher. What's a preacher? Kerasantos. It's from the word caruso. Some of you may have heard that Greek word, caruso. There's a line of Christian t-shirts that used to be around by caruso. Or, I'm not sure if they still exist. But there's actually two words that are translated preach in Greek in the New Testament. One is caruso and the other is euangelizo. Caruso, euangelizo. And they are synonyms for each other, except that euangelizo applies only to good news, and that's really the meaning of the word. Euangelizo, it's a compound word, it means good news. Both words are used interchangeably, see Mark 1:14. So in verse 15, Paul says here, how will they caruso unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who euangelizo of good things. We, the preachers, you and I, are to caruso the euangelizo of Christ Jesus. Preach the preaching. Proclaim the proclamation. Let's look for opportunities to preach the preaching that God has given us. Let's go beyond just praying for someone, smiling at them. May we be stirred to literally preach to those that do not know Christ, that they might be saved, they and their households. Church, according to the Joshua Project, there are more than 4,000 unreached people groups still in the earth. They approximate, and they do this by people groups that are less than 2% Christian. There's about 3.5 billion people with different languages that have fewer than 2% Christian, that have no exposure to Christ. They consider them unreached. That's about 44% of the earth, for those that are trying to do math in their heads. 44% of the earth has little to no exposure to Christ Jesus. Between 150 and 160,000 people die every day. If we take liberal assumptions that 30% are Christian, as Google's AI tells me, but that's very liberal, by the way, that means about 110,000 people are damned to hell every single day. Let's get more personal. Every single day in Virginia, about 225 people die. Every single day in your own backyard in the state of Virginia, what are you doing to reach the people that are around you? Are you preaching that Jesus has come and he offers forgiveness for your sins? I want to encourage you this morning to proclaim the proclamation that the Lord has given you. Is there someone that you've planted seeds with who might need some follow-up, who might need some water? Is there a neighbor or a coworker that you've never shared the gospel with? I want to challenge you to do that this week. Is there a neighbor or coworker that has told you no, that maybe you should ask again, maybe you should just try again? Write them a card, take them a plate of cookies. Let's be obedient to proclaim the proclamation that God has given us. The message is not complicated. My question to you is, will you be obedient to the calling that you have on your life? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, Brittany had this on her heart the first week of February. We ended up canceling the second Sunday, first and second Sunday of February, that we as a church might build a culture and specifically try to invite people to come the second week. Now, I'm going to extend this. Of course, you can invite people any day of the week or any week of the month, but the days that we have cafe, if you would at least the week prior to, just asking, 12 times this year, 12 times a month, would you find somebody and invite them to church? And don't hold pressure on yourself. We're not talking about bringing someone to church. If you get them to church, great. I'm just saying, I want, if the 20 of us, 25, 30 of us, would each find one person to invite, and we had a 10% return, how fast this church would grow. So I want to challenge you with this. Again, there's nothing magical about the second week of each month. We have cafe, and it's a great time to connect with people because we have some fellowship afterwards. That's the heartbeat. But would you step into this just once a month, going out of your way to invite someone to church? Again, that's not even really evangelism. It's just a part, it's a piggyback on this. Evangelism really is preaching. Go out into the streets and preach the gospel. That's what I long for, that I myself, and by the way, I hope you know that I'm preaching it myself with this. This is a challenge to myself. But would we at least start and begin with going out of our way and find somebody that maybe we've lost contact with, or maybe somebody who's not in church, or maybe someone who's gone to church in the past, but they're no longer going somewhere. Would you do that with me?